Today we're going to be talking about light inspection. Light inspection. Amen. Hallelujah. A few weeks ago, myself and Apostle Nisha shared a little bit about how some of the things that have taken place in our home in the last couple of months. We've had several inspections in our house due to some electrical issues, due to some fire issues. We've had some heating and air issues. We've had some light fixture issues and so many different things that have gone on in our home. And we have had to have several people come and do several inspections. We've had to have HVAC experts come and do inspections. We've had to have electricians come do inspections. We've had to have several different people. Even a lawn care specialist came and did an inspection in our yard and got rid of some weeds and done some things. And I believe that although we don't want to try to make everything spooky, we don't want to try to find a message in any and every little thing that happens in our life, I do believe that God allows us to gain messages or insight out of specific seasons in our life. And when there's specific things that happen in our life, sometimes God uses those things to get a message to us that he is trying to speak to us, whether it be individually or it be corporately. And sometimes we have to have eyes to see and ears to hear what God is saying to the church. And when I say church, I'm talking about you and me. Say, I am the church. Come on, say it again. Say, I am the church. Come on, say it one more time like you mean it, like you believe it, like you know you've been saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and you are a representative of Christ. Say, I am the church. What is the church? It's the ecclesia. It is the body of Christ. It is the temple of God. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is the representative of God's kingdom. It is the colony, or it is the establishment here. It's the governmental establishment here on God's here on the earth that represents God's kingdom. So the church is not just a gathering of people that like to fellowship. The church is a governmental body that exercises power on behalf of the king. So know that you are not just a bunch of people coming together, raising your hands and celebrating. Know that you have power, you have authority, you have things that you can exercise here in the earth that represent a kingdom. So you are the church. There's several references in the Bible of who we are and what we've been called to be. Not only are we the church, but we are the body of Christ. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. I am no longer physically here on the earth. So when people are looking for Jesus, they have to come to you because you are part of the body. You are an extension of Jesus. When people get to know you, they get to know a little bit more about Jesus. We are the body of Christ. Even to the point of, it says that we are the full stature of Jesus in Ephesians 4, so that we can be built up, so that when the world is looking for Jesus, all they have to do is look at the church. So when the world is looking for Jesus, all they have to do is look at you and me. And it says it gives them a full picture of who Jesus is. Not because you are perfect, but because you have his spirit dwelling on the inside of you. But not only that, but it says that we are the salt of the earth, a salt that should not lose its flavor. Amen. A salt that should continue to preserve, a salt that should continue to make things taste good. Right. But we are the light of the world. It says that a light that is hidden under a bushel can't be seen. It said, but now we're not a light that is hidden under a bushel. We are a city that's set up on a hill that can't be hidden. So whether you like it or not, the world sees you. I'm going to say that again. Whether you like it or not, you are the church and you are set up on a hill and you can't be hidden. That means you radiate so bright that people can't help but to see the God in you. And so this is who you are as the church. You are light, you are salt, you are an extension of his body, you are his representatives, you are his ambassadors, you are special messengers that come with a message. You come with something in your mouth to tell people who he is, what he has done, and what he is continuing to do. So you are many things as the church. But I believe that we are in a season where we are what's called light inspection. We are supposed to be the light of the world. But every now and then, like any good inspector, sometimes God comes and inspects our light, comes to see how bright we're shining, to come and see if our light has gone dim, to go come and see if our light is still if it's flickering or if it's still shining bright, to see if we need to have a light replacement. Amen. Even now in our house, in our home, in our kitchen, we have a light right above the middle of the kitchen, and the wiring has, when we had our fire, when we had our electrical issue, it caused some issues in the wiring. And although I was able to change the bulbs in some of the areas of the house, and we were able to have our lights working in several other areas, there's in the kitchen, I tried to replace the bulbs, but it was not a bulb issue, it's a wiring issue. So now we've got to get an inspector, an electrician to come back out and to replace the wiring in the kitchen because there's no light. Now, I can't speak for myself because I've only cooked once in the last 3 weeks. But I can confirm for my wife that she can cook, but it's a little bit more challenging cooking in the dark than it is cooking in the light. You have to be a little bit more careful cooking in the dark than you do in the light. Now, we do have a little light around, and, you know, it's close to the living room, so we cut on the dining room, and that provides some light. We cut on the living room, and that provides some light. But she continues to tell me every day, don't forget to call the electrician so I can have light in my kitchen. Because when she has light in her kitchen, she can find things better. When she has light in her kitchen, it's a little bit safer. When she has light in her kitchen, she can do things easier. So the light makes things easier. The light provides an opportunity to see those things that we cannot see. So when you don't have light, you have a tendency to trip over things. So when you don't have light, you have a tendency to bump into things. So when you don't have light, you have a tendency, you even run the risk of burning yourself when you don't have light. Because the light helps you to see what you can't see. So we as the church are supposed to be the light of the world. But what happens when the light loses its illumination or begins to dim? We're going to look at Matthew chapter 25. And I want to talk to you today about light inspection. Light inspection. And I want to tell you, and I believe that we are in a season, not just of light inspection, but I believe that we are in a time, in a season of inspection of the church. Amen. I believe that the church is under, the body of Christ is under inspection. And I believe that we would be wise to know what is God inspecting? What is he coming to check? Not just you and I, but local churches, the church, universal church, regional churches, we're all under inspection. Amen. Not only by God, but by the local government. We're under inspection by the world. You know, when you have a worldwide pandemic and you have so much hurt going on in the world, so many things going on in the world, people begin to look to the church and say, okay, all those things you've been claiming all these years, let's see if y'all real. Let's see if it really works. All these things that y'all have been talking about all these years, now that we're in a worldwide crisis, now the eyes are on you as the church to see, okay, if what you're saying all these years is true or it has it just been talk. Are you really who you say you are? Is your God who he says he is? Amen. So we are in a time of inspection. Matthew 25. Excuse me, I got real loud there. I realized that. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be reading from verses 1 through 13. And we're going to be talking about, you might have heard this story on before, but it's called the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the 10 virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So from the very jump, from the very beginning, Jesus says, as he always says, this is how the kingdom of God operates. We hear a lot of teaching on the kingdom of God. We hear a lot of teaching about the kingdom and being kings and priests and what it means to be a kingdom citizen. We hear all these things. But constantly in scripture, Jesus is saying, as kingdom citizens, being part of a government, I want you to know how the kingdom operates. As governmental officials, you and I, who represent the king and the kingdom, and we are governmental officials who have delegated authority, he said, you need to know how the kingdom operates. You need to know how the kingdom functions. And I'm going to constantly tell you how the kingdom functions so when you get in certain situations, you know how to respond. So that when you get in certain situations, you know how to react. You know how to handle the situation. So Jesus says, this is how the kingdom of heaven operates. He said, it's like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Catch this. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Let's pause that for a minute. They trimmed their lamps. So at this point, there are 10 virgins who are preparing to be a part of what it looks like to be a wedding. And if you look in scripture, all throughout scripture, references of wedding and the bridegroom and the bride are all referenced to our relationship with the Father, our relationship with Jesus, and our relationship as the church. We are the bride of Christ, the church. Jesus is the bridegroom, amen? And so we are the bride of Christ, and it says that, and if you look historically, it said that the bridegroom, when the fullness of time would come, he would go and get his bride. And she had to be ready. That bride had to be ready. There was a space of time where she was able to prepare for the bridegroom to come and take her as his wife. And so there was a preparation time. And it says that they knew he was coming. They knew he was coming, and it said that some were prepared and some were not. But it said that for some reason the bridegroom tarried, which means he was going to be running a little bit later than what they expected. And while he tarried, it says they all slumbered and slept. They all slumbered and slept. Amen. And at midnight, at the probably the most inconvenient time ever, the husband shows up at midnight. You just went to sleep, and the husband shows up. And at midnight, there was a cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet with him. Then all those virgins, it said, arose and trimmed their lamps. Trim their lamps. We're gonna come back to that. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Our lamps are gone out. So they knew the bridegroom was coming. They knew that they needed to have light. And they knew that they had their lamps. And even when they arose after their slumbering and their sleeping, it said that they trimmed their lamps. What does that represent? They were trimming their light. They were getting their lamps ready for light. They were trimming their lamps, but some of them had oil and some of them didn't. But the wise answered and said, "No, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself." So those who did not have oil in their lamps asked those who did have oil and say, "Can we have some of you?" They say, no, we've been preparing for a long time. We've worked for this oil. You're going to have to go get your own." And they tell them to go to those who sell oil, and maybe you can get some at the last minute. Verse 10, "And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." The door was shut. "Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" Amen. Amen. God add a blessing to the reading of his word. My question to you today is, do you have oil in your lamp? Do you have oil in your lamp? What is the oil a representation of throughout the Bible? Well, there's several representations of oil. Number one being the anointing of a king, the anointing of the next king, which would take the throne. The oil was being poured on the head was a representation of God's select or God's chosen one, the one that God had selected and chosen and preordained to serve as the next king. This was what the oil represented. It was a consecrating. It was a setting apart. It was saying that this specific person has been chosen by God to serve in this capacity. And this oil, in a sense, was a signification that God's approval was on them, that his authority was on them, that they were authorized to exercise on his behalf. So this is what the oil represented. But the oil also has been known to represent the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, who lives on the inside of us. Amen. But in this case, it can represent either or both. And it can represent the source of light that allows the source of fuel that allows the light to shine, to illuminate. And the question is why did those five virgins who knew the bridegroom was coming, why did they not have oil in their lamps? Why did they wait till the last minute to get oil in their lamps? Why, knowing that your lamp is fueled off of oil, wait until the bridegroom shows up to go and buy oil from those who sold? What was the main difference between those who had oil and those who did not have oil? The main difference between the ones who did not have oil and those who had oil was the ones who did not have oil, they did not take the coming of the bridegroom seriously. They did not take the coming of the husband seriously. They tarried. It said that they even slumbered and they slept, which means they did not put a priority on his return. If you look throughout scripture, you can even see several other stories like this. You hear the stories of the three talent or of the talents, where three men were given, or three servants were given three different portions of coins or of monetary value. And it says that the landowner was saying, I'm going to come back and I'm going to inspect to see what you have done with what I've given you. And it said that when one came back, it said when he finally came back, it said that though the one he had given five to gained five more. The one that he had given three to or two to, he gained two more. But the one that he had given one to, he dug in the ground and he buried the gift, or he buried what his master had given him, and he was called wicked and lazy. And so we have to understand that as the church, Christ is coming to inspect his church. He's coming to inspect what we have done with what he has given us. Now, the beautiful thing is that we do not gain righteousness in God through works. Once we have given our life to Christ, then we are made righteous in the sight of God. We are not trying to become righteous through works, lest any man boast, but it's by the grace of God. But, however, the work that he has put in our hands to do will be inspected. The work that he has called us to do will be inspected. The Bible even talks about two judgments. It says that the one judgment will be for those who are either righteous or unrighteous in the sight of God. The one judgment for unbelievers will be whether they have received Christ or not, and whether their punishment will be hell or their reward will be heaven. But those who have entrusted our life to Jesus Christ, who have made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, our judgment will not be be on the basis of righteousness, but it will be on the basis of what did we do with the time, the energy, the talent, and the effort that we have. What are we doing? What are you doing with what God has given you? Do you have oil, and is your oil allowing your flame to shine bright? Or are you like the five unwise virgins? Are you sleeping and slumbering and waiting to the last minute? Because we are in a time of inspection. Let's go over to Revelation 2 and 5. Revelation 2 and 5. I'm not going to read all of these passages, but I'll just kind of give you an overview of Revelation 2 and 5. I'll actually read verse 5, but I'll give you an overview of all of this chapter, chapter 2 and chapter 3. Verse 5 says, 2 and 5 says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." I'm going to read that in Amplified. It says, Remember then from what heights you have fallen. Repent, change the inner man to meet God's will, and do the works you did previously when you first knew the Lord. Or else I will visit you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you change your mind and repent. In this passage of Scripture, chapter 2 and chapter 3, the book of Revelation written by John, the Apostle John, it is giving you the image of Jesus coming to seven churches and doing an inspection. Coming to seven churches and doing this. And this is an awesome read because it's not Jesus' return to the earth. I want y'all to pay attention to that. This passage is not Jesus' return to the church, to the earth, to take his church. This is Jesus just stopping by the church to see where you are and how you're functioning and whether you're doing what he told you to do and doing an inspection. So Jesus is walking around your church to find out, are you doing what I told you to do? Are you operating the way that I told you to operate? And if you look at the seven churches he went to inspect, it said that he found some good things, and it said that he found some not so good things in almost each of them. I think it was like five of them that he found something that they needed to work on. I think two of them were okay. But nevertheless, he did an inspection of these churches. And all throughout history, you can see where Christ has done inspection of his church, not just the physical church, but his people, to see where they stand. And he gives you opportunity to fix, and he gives you opportunity to correct those things that he points out. And so we have to be serious about this inspection thing, because he says, here's what you need to do. You need to return to your first works. Do the first things you did when you first got saved. Do those first works, he said, because if not, here is going to be the consequence. You see, You see, what we have, and sometimes to our own detriment as Christians and in the body of Christ, we have preached so much grace that we forget that there's consequence. We preach so much grace, and although grace abounds, right? We preach so much grace that we get lackadaisical, that we get lazy, that we begin to slumber, and that we begin to not make the priorities of Christ the priorities. Because Jesus in this passage, it didn't say that they were not doing some things good. He said that there were some things that they were doing well. He said, but, and if you look at the passage of scripture, I encourage you to go back and read it. He says, in several cases, he says, but I have this somewhat against thee. Now, when he says against thee, that's in some cases terminology of an enemy. Although we know we're not God's enemies, he says, I am against thee in this area. And you need to pay close attention to this area so that you know how to fix this area so that you will be in right standing. Not from a righteousness standpoint with God, but from a works and from a purpose standpoint. What is the purpose of the church? To be the full stature of Christ. And he said, these are areas where you're not reflecting me well. These are areas where you're not reflecting me in the right light. And he says, if you do not repent and do the first works, he says, then I'm going to remove your candlestick from you. What is that? That's remove the very thing that provides light that allows you to illuminate. He said, I'm going to remove the very thing that makes you show up and shine. That sounds very familiar to another passage of scripture that says that those who did not care, and it talks about the children of Israel who refused to follow God, to refuse to listen to God, who refused to worship God and to refuse to do what he asked them to do. It says that he turned them over to a reprobate mind. What is a reprobate mind? A reprobate mind that has been turned over to the enemy and you don't even know you in it. You don't even know that you've been turned over. You don't even know that you are not doing the will of God. You are not even aware that the work that you're doing is not working. Did you hear me? You do not even know when you're in a reprobate mind, when your candlestick has been removed, you can be doing the work of the Lord and not even know that it's not actually the work of the Lord. You can be busy doing a lot of stuff and not even realize that the stuff that you're doing is not God's will. That is what it means to be turned over to a reprobate mind. You are in a state of mind where everything looks right, but everything ain't right. And you don't even know it. That is a terrible place to be in. Because what that says in the book of Revelation in these seven churches, that means that we can get up here and we can do two fast songs, one slow song. We can do announcements. We can do offering. We can do all the formalities, and we can be doing those formalities and still be reprobate. You can be going through the motions and still not be pleasing God. And so what we have to do is we have to have inspections and ask God to show us ourselves. Show us ourselves and reveal to us. Let the light shine on us. Help us to see those areas of our life that need to be corrected. Help us to see those areas of our lives that we can't see, that we think we're doing okay in, but we're not doing that well in. God, and you have to be willing and open to the inspection. Here's the thing. You have to be okay with the inspection of your life. You have to be okay knowing that when Christ comes, he's going to say, here's what you're doing well, but here's where I am somewhat against you. Now, this is hard to hear, but it's very necessary. John chapter 9, verses 4 through 5. My goal today is, you know, I tried my very, very best in the very beginning to inspire and to encourage everyone and to really help you be in a place and in a space to where you would really feel God's presence. But I believe that in this moment, we need to hear God's instructions. And so I hope this is what this is accomplishing. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, 4 through 5. I'm actually going to start with verse 1. It says, chapter 9, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work for the works of him that sent me, while it is day, that night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And I'm going to read that again in the Amplified, verses 3 through 5. Jesus answered, it was not that this man or his parents sinned, but he was born blind in order that the workings of God should be made manifest, displayed or illustrated in him. We must work the works, and this is where I want you guys to hear. We must work the works of him who sent me and be busy with his business while it is daylight. Night is coming on when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the world's light. So there's two things that need to be taught from this passage. Number one, in verse 4, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me and be busy with his business while it is day. So Jesus emphasizes the fact that as believers, he said, we must be busy with God's business. We must be busy with God's business. And he says we must do it while it is daylight, while we can see, while it is easier for us to do the work. He says, because night is coming when no man can work. And when you look at this passage, if you look at the translation of what Jesus was saying, he says in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light. What he was saying was that when night comes or when it's time for him to make his transition, he said he's no longer be able to do the work physically on the earth that he's doing. So he was giving them a warning. I'm here right now and I'm the light. He said, but I'm not going to be here too much longer with you. I'm getting ready to leave. He said, so I'm doing the work that I can while it is light. Because when I get ready to go to the cross, it's going to be a dark place. And so he's really giving a prophetic word here, saying that while I am here in the earth right now, I'm going to do what the Father has required me to do while it is light, while it can be seen, while it can be exposed, while everyone can see it, because there's a darkness come. There's a nighttime coming when no man can work. And he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the world's light. Or I'm the light of the world. So what does that mean for when Jesus left the earth? He says, as long as I'm in the earth, then I'm the light. Jesus leaves the earth, who becomes the light? Who becomes the light? We become the light. Jesus even says in another passage, he said, you are the light of the world. Right? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He said, now that I am ascending, he said, now you've got to be the light of the world that I was. This is why he says that, you know, all the things that I've done, he said, you should do those things also and much more because I go to the Father. He said, not only are you going to be the light in the world, he said, but you're going to be lights in the world. Jesus was one man walking around as the light of the world. But now that Jesus has ascended, it says that he has many brothers and sisters, and now we are many lights in the world. And he says, all the things that I've done, he said, you should shine even brighter. He said, the works that I've done, he said, you should do even greater. He said, if they saw me do these miracles, they should see you do the miracles even on a greater level. You are now the light of the world. But a light that has no oil cannot burn. And he is coming to inspect to see, do you have oil? And are you doing those first works? Are you doing the works that he have called you to do? And are you working while it is light? We have an opportunity in this age and in this time to truly bring in a great harvest. To truly bring in a great harvest. If you look down throughout history, and I'm being less preachy right now, and I'm just being more teachy right now. But if you look down throughout history, every epidemic, every pandemic, every major issue in the world actually set the church in a brighter place. Why? Because when the world is going through a pandemic, they're looking for hope. Right? And who is supposed to be the hope? The church. That city that's set on a hill that can't be hidden. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are supposed to be that institution that the world can look to and see. If I can't find any hope anywhere else, I can find it there. But the question is, do you have your oil? Are you burning bright? Are you just trimming your lamps? In that passage of scripture, it said that both the wise and the unwise virgins were trimming their lamps, but they didn't have any oil. The five of them didn't have any oil. What is that a picture of? The trimming of the lamps, again, was basically cosmetics. They wanted to look good. They'd done a lot of work trying to look good, but were lacking the power to do good. They were trimming their lamps, making sure that everything looked good, but they lacked the very source of power that will allow them to do good. And so we have to be ready and always be mindful and ask ourselves, am I carrying my oil? Am I ready? Am I prepared? Am I slumbering and am I sleeping, or am I prepared and ready for the bridegroom? Even to the point of, if Jesus comes back tomorrow, are you ready? Do you have your oil and are you burning bright? And maybe you say, well, I'm not part of the church. I don't believe in Christ, or I haven't received Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Well, you can change that today. You can change that today. Because being part of the church and being part of the body of Christ is being part of a kingdom. And God says that he sent his son so that he could have many brethren. And he wants you to be a part of that family. He wants you to be a part of that institution. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. And if you confess that, then there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Amen. And if you're watching today and you have prayed that prayer, then we just want to take the time to thank God for you accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, for accepting him as your King. Because on today, as you have made that transition, your life will never be the same. Amen.